Take your Bible and open to Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, chapter 2. We'll read just a couple of verses here, beginning with verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Well, this is our third week in a five-week series on the five solas. You'll recall sola is just Latin for alone. So those five solas are sola scriptura, which we preached the first week, scripture alone. Last week, sola gratia, grace alone. This week, we are preaching sola fide, faith alone. Next week, Lord willing, we'll preach solus Christus, Christ alone. And 2 weeks after that, due to our meeting, I hope that we're able to preach soli Deo gloria, which is the glory of God alone. These are all very fundamental, foundational truths that every church needs to have right. Now, 2 weeks back, we did lay a foundation for all that we believe and practice, not only about this subject, but about every subject. The Scripture alone. The Bible. The Bible alone is our infallible rule of faith and practice. And this is important. It is sufficient. It is enough. We don't need anything else. We don't need dreams and visions or any such thing like that. God has given us all that we need. That's why He instructed Timothy to preach the Word. What preachers need to stop coming up with sermons and just preach the Bible. That's what we need in our day and age. And it has always been that way. No creed, no covenant, no statement of faith, no church bylaws, no church tradition. None of that trumps Scripture. None of it supplements Scripture either. Now last week we considered sola gratia, grace alone. That's the first of these inner three solas that are just so linked together. These really all cover salvation, but they do it in sort of a chronological fashion. Grace brings about faith in Christ. So there's a noticeable progression from week to week. Because of that, we often say that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We could go on to that last sola and say, for the glory of God alone. Lord willing, we'll get there in a few weeks. And last week, we hopefully laid quite a foundation for man's depravity. Because if we realize what we are naturally, that if we're to be given anything apart from God's righteous justice, it is going to have to come by grace as a gift. Because none of us merit anything that God has said we're going to get in Christ. It must be by grace. Now all three of these inner three solas are connected. It's impossible not to preach all three at once, so to speak. But you can tell from our text today, we are going to try and focus in on faith alone. Now, before we get too far in today, I do want to give you a quick Greek vocabulary lesson. Don't fret, it'll be simple, but it will be helpful. Sometimes we get this fanciful idea of faith. And really, that has not been helped in our day by groups like the Word of Faith movement, who think that their faith is something special, something above what everybody else has, that they can literally, by their own words and faith, call things into being. They're not God. And that idea of faith is not biblical. But faith, biblically, is a relatively simple concept. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Notice the word faith in our text is used several times, and the Greek word translated faith is pistis. Pistis. 250 times or so in our English translation, that word sets behind the word faith. Now, notice there's another word in our text, believed. It says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus. That is a verb. That is not a noun. Pistis is a noun. It's a Greek noun, faith. This, though, is a verb, and it's pisteo. So the noun is pistis, and the verb is pisteo. But essentially, they mean the same thing. To have faith is to believe. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Well, it's a whole lot more simple than I think sometimes we make it. And so I just want you to remember, as we work through here and we talk about faith, we're simply talking about belief. So faith is not this mystical idea. It's not this secret knowledge that the Gnostics think they have and nobody else has. To have faith is simply to take God at His word. It's to believe what He said. It's to believe the testimony of His Son. It's to believe the gospel. To have faith is to trust in Christ alone. Now, any belief system, any denomination that adds anything to faith, it doesn't matter if it's ceremony, if it's morality, whatever. Any group that does that denies the truth that we are justified by faith alone. You cannot hold both positions. In the text we studied last week, Paul writes, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." I'm not sure how Paul could have been any more clear in what his intentions were in that text. Now, that wasn't our focus last week. Last week, we were focused on sola gratia, faith alone. Grace alone. But this week, we are focused on faith alone. So that's a very pertinent statement. We're going to see today that faith is the means through which God is pleased to justify men based on what Jesus did at Calvary. And hopefully we'll get into that next week as we talk about Christ alone. So here's the question before we get into this text. Do we actually believe that what Jesus did is enough? That's really what this whole series is about. Do we actually believe that what Jesus accomplished was sufficient? Or do we need to add something to it? Well, I hope to goodness we squashed the idea last week that we can add anything to it. I mean, we looked at man's depravity. Douglas Van Dorn had a great quote on this. He said this, quote, "If at any point something other than Christ's righteousness becomes the basis of your justification, you are undone. For God cannot justify you on the account of imperfect righteousness, and that is all you could contribute." End quote. You say, he's sort of blunt. He's bluntly accurate. That's what we are. We don't measure up. Christ isn't a help. He is the way. And we must have this correct. It matters. You'll see that as we work through this book of Galatians here today. So, sola fide, faith alone, says Jesus did everything necessary to save my soul, and I'm trusting in Him and nothing else. That's what faith alone said. So in this sermon, We're going to look at the experimental side of salvation. When we talk about grace, we talk about something God does. When we talk about faith, we talk about something we have. We have faith. God brings this about in us. But our faith is even a gift from God. Now, in the early part of 2020, I preached through the entire book of Galatians. It's one of the most rich books in all the Scripture. One of those that really needs to be preached on a regular basis. I think churches in America need the book of Galatians as bad as they need any book. Let me remind you what all is going on here, though. Some of you weren't with us then, and some of you have forgotten. Let's be honest. Paul is writing to a group of churches here that he had recently evangelized. Very recently. Church is located in a region named Galatia. He's not writing to one church in one city like when he wrote to the church in Corinth or Colossae or somewhere like that. He's writing to an area, a group of churches in Galatia. And these churches are composed of believers who had, when Paul was there, embraced the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He had preached that men are saved by grace through faith in Christ and that works play no role in the salvation of the soul. Paul is going to be very clear about that throughout this letter. He also preaches that the believer has been freed from the Mosaic code. That's good news because all who are under the works of the law are under the curse. So we need to be freed from the Mosaic code. Paul has preached that to these people. Paul's not writing third person here. He's not writing in the dark. He knows precisely what he taught them, and he knows precisely what they claim to have believed when he was there. Paul left town, and it seems the day Paul walked out one side of this area, false teachers walked in the back door, and they began to preach that the law was necessary if someone was going to be saved. They may have even been loosely connected with the church in Jerusalem. We aren't sure about that. We're not told. They certainly would not have been in line, though, with the teachings of the apostles in Jerusalem. And these men were discrediting Paul's position as an apostle and Paul's message, the gospel. And so he immediately sits down and pens this letter. He defends his apostleship and he states the gospel as clearly as he could. Notice verse 1 of the book. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you think Paul jumps right on the gospel train just right off the bat? Absolutely. He says, we are delivered from our sins by the work of Jesus. Well, we can't somehow deliver ourselves from our sins by doing something else. The sins are still there. Jesus must deliver us. So Paul jumps right into this. Now, how critical is it that we get sola fide right? How critical is it that we understand we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Well, let me just let Paul speak. Notice in chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You say, Paul wouldn't be welcome in a lot of pulpits in America. Well, probably not. Paul's not very politically correct. But Paul is concerned about the souls of men and women that he is writing to. And so he critically pounces on those that are preaching a gospel of faith plus works. Now, normally in the first century, letters began with a kind word, a commendation. And Paul follows that pattern in his letters, except here. He doesn't. He doesn't commend this church at all. Even to the church at Corinth, which was a despicable church in many ways. They had major issues. Listen to what Paul says to them. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is very commendable of the church at Corinth, very loving in the way that he addresses them. He skips all of that in this letter. There's nothing of commendation to the saints in Galatia. Listen, that should warn us of the severity of getting the gospel wrong, or of setting the gospel aside and making something else more important. Folks, if we distort the gospel, Paul says, let us be accursed. Now, to add our efforts, our personal merit to what Jesus did at Calvary is to desert Christ. That's what he says. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ. Listen, we can fellowship with people that have differences of opinion on different things. Not the gospel. Not the gospel. The gospel is a non-negotiable. This is why when we talk to prospective members here, those of you that have gone through the quote-unquote interview process, you know we start with, tell us the gospel. Because it doesn't matter about anything else if we can't get past that conversation. Nothing else matters. We have to have that correct. That happens if we're going to baptize someone. That happens if someone's moving their letter here. That's what we do. Eternal souls are at stake. And if we distort the gospel by adding our own efforts to what Christ did at Calvary, we are deceiving people. And at least have a part in damning their souls. And we'll be held accountable for that. So the gospel we preach matters, and this letter is proof of that. Now, from verse 11 in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 10, Paul defends his apostleship because these Judaizers had come in and tried to undermine Paul, saying that he wasn't a real apostle. And then in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, Paul recounts this interesting event where Peter and Barnabas separated from the Gentiles when the Jews came to visit. They wouldn't sit with them at dinner, and they probably reverted to the Mosaic dietary laws, and Paul confronted them, specifically Peter, publicly. Now understand, Peter and Barnabas were not preaching a false gospel like the Judaizers were. They weren't. They were preaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But their actions conflicted with the message they were preaching. And that was concerning to Paul. Paul says in verse 14, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Listen, we can inadvertently teach salvation by works if we aren't really cautious in the way we present our position. Never let us do that. That's what Peter and Barnabas were doing, not verbally, but by their actions. And so Paul calls them out. Now, all of that is the background to how you get to verse 15 here in our text. But that's important for you to know all of those things. The gospel is on the line. And Paul wants to make dead level certain that they don't misunderstand what he's saying. Now, if you're a Bible student at all, you know that there is and always has been this separation between Jews and Gentiles. We just went through the book of Ephesians. That was a major point in that book. Paul begins here saying, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, let's just get this out of the way. Paul is not saying that Jewish people weren't sinners. That's not what he's saying at all. He's simply explaining that the Jews had God's law. They had God's favor. They'd been told by God the truth, while Gentiles had not, and they chased after all type of false gods. But in no way is he suggesting Jewish people aren't sinners. You know, last week, Romans 3. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All are guilty. But the Jews had great privilege. Listen, if you live in America, you have great privilege over the person who lives in Saudi Arabia. Well, the Jews had even greater privilege because they alone had the temple and the priesthood and the Word of God and God's special protection. They were and are a privileged people. So if anybody knew the law, it was the Jews. Because it had been given to them by God Himself through Moses before they ever even entered the promised land. And if anyone should have been able to comprehend the impossibility of being saved through law keeping, it should be the Jews. Because they never got anywhere. Therefore, Paul says, yet we, the Jews, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Now, that's an important theological term there, justified. Justification, we talk about. You need to know what that word means. It's an important biblical word. Let me give you the theological definition. Justification is defined as the declaring or approving as righteous or just, thus the term justified. In other words, we need God to say we're righteous. Do you see what a problem that is since we aren't? Then that's the law is just going to expose that problem even more. Another definition is it is the judicial act of God by which He pardons all the sins of those who believe in Christ and accounts, accepts, and treats them, the sinner, as righteous in the eye of the law. Wow, God treats us as righteous even though we aren't. You say, well, doesn't that make God unrighteous? No, no, because He's still got a perfect payment for those sins. The sins aren't going unpunished. Think of a courtroom setting. To be justified is the opposite of being condemned. We deserve to be condemned, but by grace we are justified. If we're going to escape eternal punishment, then we need to hear not only not guilty, but just, righteous, justified. Now, cue last week's sermon, we do not deserve to be accounted righteous. That's why it's by grace. Right. The best we have to offer is filthy rags. The moral commandments and the law, the do's and the don'ts, they just show our guilt. They don't help us. They bring out everything wrong in us. The sacrificial system was set up to make sure it wasn't forgotten. Again and again, day after day, after week, after week, after month, after month, after season, after year, after year. They just kept killing animals and kept not getting anywhere. I mean, every year on the Day of Atonement, the priest sneaks back there behind the curtain. He only goes once a year. You know what he sees? Blood from last year. And here he is again. You know what the guy's going to see next year? The blood from this year. They're not getting anywhere. Sin isn't actually being put away. This is just reminding us that we're guilty. Now you're understanding the purpose of the law. The law is meant just to remind us of that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. That's the purpose of the law. Now I say all this to say, Paul declares that of all people, Jews then should know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. So then how is a person justified? Well, here, but Paul, look, it's right here in this text. It's greatly important. Because if we aren't declared righteous by God, we will suffer for our sins eternally. So this matters. All people who will ever be saved, men and women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, every ethnicity, whatever, all people are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. That's clear. He says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to pit works and faith against each other, like that there's no relationship there. I don't want to sound that way. I think of the old adage, it's often attributed to John Calvin. I don't know if he said it or not, but faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, if a person is truly converted to Jesus, their lifestyle will reflect that. You'll be able to see it. There will be works that follow true faith. But Paul isn't talking about that here. Paul is talking specifically about justification before God. He is being very pointed. And as far as being declared righteous before God is concerned, faith and works are opposed to one another. They do not both play a part in our justification. You are either justified by faith alone or you are justified by works alone. You say, well, I don't want that deal. Works alone. That's the only two options. There is no third option of mixing faith in Christ with works to get you to heaven. That's what the Judaizers are trying to do. And Paul says that deal ain't going to fly. Notice his clear statement here. He says that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith. Well, that's clear. We have trusted in Jesus alone. That's what faith is, trusting in Jesus, in order to be justified by faith. Paul isn't mincing words. He isn't leaving any gray area. He's clear as crystal here. Faith alone saves. Sola fide. Just like we're preaching today. Now this was a principle of the Reformation, one which ultimately led all the reformers to leave Rome. But listen, the Reformation did not bring about this truth. This is a biblical truth that was here 1,500 years before there was a Reformation. So again, Paul places salvation by grace through faith on the opposite end of the spectrum from a works merit-based salvation. He says, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Listen, you can never do enough good works to get yourself saved. If you've broken one law, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. That deal's done. I got bad news. Everybody in this room broke it a long time ago. That deal is shot. You can never do enough good works to keep yourself saved either. John MacArthur once said, quote, if you could lose your salvation, you would, end quote. He's right. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trade my best 5 minutes for the perfect righteousness of Christ. If your salvation is dependent on your good works to keep it, you will lose it. Every one of us know we can look back over our life. Even if we've been saved for decades, we know there are periods when we aren't quite where we need to be. It is impossible to be justified by the law. And not because there's some failure in the law. The law is good. The law is holy. God gave the law. But an unholy, unrighteous people can never keep a law given by a holy and a righteous God. There's just too big of a gap. God is always going to give a perfect law. And we are always going to be an unholy, unrighteous people. So to believe that we're saved by works then is to view two things wrongly. Two. To believe that we're saved by works is to view two things wrongly. First, it is to view ourselves wrongly. Listen, if you believe you can work yourself into a relationship with God, you've got way too high a view of yourself. Second, this is critical. It is to view God wrong. If you believe that you, a sinner, can work yourself into favor with a holy and a righteous God, the one that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, high and lifted up, when Isaiah said, woe is me, you believe you can work yourself into fellowship with that God, your view of God is way too low. You are failing to recognize His righteousness. Listen, God doesn't just sweep our sins under the rug and let us walk into heaven scot-free. That's not how it works. And any work we offer is tainted. We need Christ. We trust Christ. That's where all my hope is. I don't have any hope in myself. I hope I live a life that reflects that hope. But my hope is in Christ. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes where I'm almost through. But look with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to spend just a few moments talking about where faith comes from. Or maybe it might be best to say how faith comes. How faith comes. Now, I don't have time to go through this entire background of this section. I mentioned it last week. But this is in the middle of the section where Paul essentially answers the question, what about Israel? He's talking about the Jews. But this section that I'm going to deal with, verses 14 through 17, is the same as true of Gentiles. He's telling how faith comes. So notice verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Some of you have been exposed to hyper-Calvinism. I know you have because I know you. And so I want to address this. Some of you have no idea what hyper-Calvinism is. So let me, by the way, you ought to thank God for that if you've never been exposed to it. But hyper-Calvinism is the erroneous idea that people are walking around regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God without ever having heard the gospel. They don't know who Jesus is. They may never know who Jesus is, but one day they're going to poof, wake up in heaven. Listen, at best, that's schismatic. But at worst, it's heresy. And I would be in the group that would say that's what it is. By the way, when most of our more Arminian-leaning friends attack the sovereignty of God in salvation, that's the group they're attacking, because hyper-Calvinists are the ones that give the rest of us a bad name. They're the ones that are the real problem. Now, soda fide, faith alone, is a stake in the heart of hyper-Calvinism. If we say we are saved by grace through faith, and that's what our text says, and that's what Romans 3 says, and that's what Ephesians 2 says, that's what Romans 10 says, not only is it our text and our sermon, but it is the Scripture that is a stake into the heart of hyper-Calvinism, who say you don't need faith to be saved. Paul is actually arguing that salvation by grace through faith is the way that the Jews are saved, like the Gentiles, before he gets into this section. Notice in verse 10 here in Romans 10. Romans 10:10. He says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified." That's clear, right? That's sola fide. One believes, he has faith. That's what belief is. We talked about that earlier. One has faith and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. That's talking about salvation. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, this is justification by faith alone. Not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and then is baptized, joins the church, tithes, and lives a good life for 40 years is saved. No, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The implication obviously is from the heart. He believes from the heart and is justified. So verses 14 through 17 explain how this calling on the Lord, this belief, explains how it comes. Now, Paul has these rapid-fire questions then. They're just rhetorical. He does not expect an answer. They're so common sense that they don't need an answer. Listen to what he says. How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Well, they can't. That's silly to think otherwise, right? Paul says you simply cannot call on Jesus if you don't know who He is, right? How are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? If a person cannot call on one in whom they haven't believed, well, they certainly can't believe in one in whom they haven't heard about. Paul's point here is so obvious that it almost comes across as silly. It's almost as though Paul knew there was coming a hyper-Calvinistic movement one day just to show the ridiculousness of the entire thing. Notice what he says. How are they to hear without someone preaching? Listen, the gospel is to be sent into the world. Because the world cannot call on Jesus if they haven't believed in Him, and they can't believe in Him if they haven't heard of Him. So somebody needs to go preach. How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul's either here quoting Isaiah 52:7, maybe Nahum 1:15. We can't know for sure. I can't get into all the implications of that. But suffice it to say that the gospel should be sent into the world so that people hear it, believe it, and call on Jesus. Then Romans 10:17 says, so. Paul could have said, in conclusion, at least to this little, you know, parenthesis section. This is his summing up. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. This is a summary statement of all those rhetorical questions. This is a thesis statement, you might say. Unless you have a vendetta, this is clear as the nose on your face. Paul is saying that through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's really no other way to take it. And any group that says people are saved apart from the preaching of the gospel just has to deny clear scripture. If we're justified by faith, as I think has been clear, and faith comes through the preaching of the gospel, which I think Paul is crystal clear about, then the hyper-Calvinistic system stands in opposition to the true biblical doctrine of sola fide, faith alone. And I'll stand by that, Lord willing, for the rest of my life. So let me just offer a few things as we close this down. First, don't overanalyze your faith. That's when we have doubts. We start looking at our faith. We focus on our faith. Is my faith as good as his faith? That's the wrong way to look at things. You know, Jesus said if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Now, many people have just completely misunderstood Jesus' point there. Some read that passage and say, oh, if I have enough faith, I can do anything. Well, let me tell you something. Oh, 5'6" here ain't never going to slam dunk a basketball, no matter how much faith I have. That is not what this is talking about. It's not happening. Jesus' point is that the quality of one's faith is what matters. If you have real faith, the grain of a mustard seed, that's enough. That's sufficient for all things. Now, don't analyze your faith then by looking at other people and examining what their faith looks like on the outside, on church, on Sunday morning. Listen, everybody got a bath this morning, cleaned up, brushed their teeth. Most people brush their hair. We all look like a bunch of good, got it together believers today. But about Thursday afternoon, there's people struggling. This is the best we got. We put on church face at church. Don't judge yourself by what you see from everyone here. Don't look at your faith and overanalyze it. Look to Christ. You will never find enough in your faith. The right quality of faith is the kind that realizes Jesus is the only hope you got. That's the right quality of faith. And despite what some have taught, faith is not a work. If it is, Paul sure messed up when he pitted faith and works opposed to one another in the passage in Galatians 2 today. The right quality of faith then says, I mess up. I can't accomplish what's necessary. Jesus paid it all. He's the only possible way to God. That is faith. That's the faith of sola fide, faith alone. Now listen, if you do not believe in justification by faith alone, you're going to have a hard time sleeping at night. If you believe you're justified by faith plus something you do, I don't know how you lay there at night and ever close your eyes. Because every day you're going to look back and see places that you didn't measure up. Only in resting in the finished work of Christ alone can you find rest for your souls. You remember that old quote by Jonathan Edwards? I've shared it with you a number of times. He said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. Praise the Lord that once you realize it, you can rest in the one who saved. That's in Jesus. The only thing that will help you sleep at night is to realize that the moment Jesus finished his mission, he said, it is finished. You know, it's interesting. I read this recently. Buddha's dying words. The Buddha, the pagan religious leader, Buddha. His dying words were, strive on untiringly. That's what he said. That's what he told his followers. Strive on untiringly. Just before Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, he said, it is finished. Which one would you rather follow? I'll take the it is finished any day of the week. Let me close with Paul's familiar declaration to the church at Ephesus. You know these words. For by grace, we covered that last time. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We covered that today. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the message of sola fide. That's the message of Scripture. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And good Lord willing, next week we will cover how we are saved through Christ alone.